As Norman said, it is Palm Sunday, and so we're going to read one of the traditional readings from the Palm Sunday services. If you'll turn to me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1054. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to pick it up at verse 28 and read through to verse 44. Luke chapter 19, picking it up at verse 28, and this is what Luke writes. After Jesus had said this, what he had said was a few parables and some conversations. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And we thank God for his word, for his word is life. So here we are at Palm Sunday with a story from the Bible that we're familiar with, maybe too familiar with. One of the challenges of looking at a familiar story is that we can miss what it's saying because we think we already know what it's going to say. Two things struck me about Luke's version of events. Although the story is sometimes called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, in fact, that's what it's called here in the Pew Bibles, Jesus doesn't enter Jerusalem in this story. He does after the story, but in this bit about his triumphal entry, he doesn't actually enter Jerusalem. And although it's one of the passages that we traditionally read on Palm Sunday, there's no palms in the story either. They lay their cloaks, but there's no leaves, branches, palms in the story. So perhaps there is something new for us to see here, something we miss when we come to our Bibles with preconceived ideas about how the story is going to happen. In stories like this one, that can happen because the story in our heads is often just an amalgamation of the different stories that we find in each of the four Gospels. When I read this passage from Luke, what I saw is that this passage, yes, it's about Jesus, but mostly it's about people. It's about people who have come into contact with Jesus and how they respond to him or how they don't respond to him. The passage begins with the words, "Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." And at this stage, the readers of Luke knew that he is going up to Jerusalem, why he is going up there. This has been the focus of Luke's gospel for the last 10 chapters. In Luke 9:51, it says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." And now he is approaching Jerusalem so that things can happen as they've been laid out before him. His mission, his ministry, was to take him to Jerusalem and to the cross. But Jesus didn't travel alone on this mission. He had his followers with him, a whole crowd of followers with him. And Jesus invites his followers to accompany him on his mission. He involves them in what he is doing. Jesus' intention was to ride into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, deliberately fulfilling the words of the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he was making a statement. He was making a statement about who he is for everyone to see. This is his mission, and he invites his followers to participate in his mission. In verse 29, Jesus instructs two of his disciples to go and fetch a colt from a nearby village, something Jesus had likely prearranged with a local follower, maybe back in Luke 13, the last time he was in Jerusalem. Jesus involves his followers in his mission. He does it again later in the week when he sends Peter and John to go and prepare the room for the Passover meal. And what we see is that his disciples are obedient to what he tells them, whether that is going to the places that he sends us or whether it is offering him what we have to be used for his purposes. Luke says that no one had ever ridden this colt before. Whoever owned the colt had set it aside for Jesus and for Jesus only. The owner was very intentional and very protective that this colt had been set aside to be used by God. And it should be the same for us. It might be our time, that we're very protective of the time that we set aside each day to spend with God. It might be our bodies, that we'll only allow our bodies to be used in ways that honor God. It might be with a percentage of our income. It might be with the words that we speak. It might be with what I allow my eyes to see. But God invites us to be involved with him in what he is doing. Not from a distance, not by proxy, somebody else can do it on my behalf, but to work with him. Because Jesus' mission is our mission. And the response of his followers is to be obedient. Jesus sends them and they go. Jesus needs this colt, they allow him to take it. But the followers of Jesus don't only go, they also come. Firstly, they come because somebody has said to them, come and see. Like Andrew told his brother Simon to come and see. Philip told Nathanael to come and see. The Samaritan woman tells her whole village to come and see. And they came and they saw, and now they come and they worship and praise him because of what they saw. Luke paints this wonderful picture of this mounting excitement as Jesus starts to approach Jerusalem. The disciples arrive with the donkey. They put their cloaks all over it for Jesus to sit on. As the journey begins, they start throwing their cloaks on the ground before him as a sign of respect, of honor, of submission, in the same way that they did centuries before in 2 Kings 9 for their new king. And as they got closer to Jerusalem itself, as they come down the Mount of Olives with the city walls not too far away from them, they start to worship. More than just the 12, a crowd of disciples start to worship and praise Jesus. And Luke says that they did it because of all the miracles they had seen. They weren't worshiping because somebody had told them they must worship. They were worshiping because of their own experiences of Jesus. You see, we can all have a head knowledge about who Jesus is and who God is and how wonderful God is and how much God loves us. But until we experience how amazing God is, until we experience the love of God for ourselves, we will never truly know what it is. And when we know in this way, well, then worship and praise should just pour out of us. That's what the Pharisees couldn't understand. They weren't opposed to God being praised. Their problem was about how God is worshipped. See, Luke presents the Pharisees to us in a slightly different way to the other Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, some of the Pharisees, they travel around with Jesus. They have meals with him. They invite him into their home to hear what he has to say. For the most part, they're not openly hostile to Jesus, but they try to keep him and his followers in check. They don't want him to be too controversial. They don't want him to create a big scene. They want to keep the peace, to maintain the status quo, especially this close to Jerusalem, especially at this time of year. But the truth is, Jesus disrupts our lives. No one can follow Jesus and stay the same. It's one of the reasons many people choose not to. They don't like change. We don't like change. We don't want our lives disrupted if we can't see a good reason for it. The Pharisees worshiped God, but they resisted anything that challenged their way of life. In their eyes, things in Jerusalem, Israel, and the Roman Empire made sense. Life worked for them. It felt settled. It felt safe. It felt like peace, a fragile peace, but at least it was a type of peace. But when people encounter Jesus, they're faced with a choice: fall at his feet in worship or keep him at a distance. Some might even admire his words, think that the things that he says make sense and they're a good way to live our lives. But they don't want the upheaval that he brings when we choose to follow him. They prefer life as it is, undisturbed. What they want most is peace. What they don't understand is the true peace that Jesus brings. Jesus understood exactly what the Pharisees were saying when they told him to keep his followers quiet. He knew what they were scared of, that this fragile peace would be broken by an incitement of the crowds in Jerusalem, the citizens and the visitors, because of the things that his followers were shouting and singing and praising. That people would notice a man entering Jerusalem on a colt with people shouting and praising God, and they might connect the dots to who this is. But Jesus also knew that when they connected the dots, they would come to the wrong conclusion, because these people were looking for a warlord, not a prince of peace. They weren't content with the fragile peace that existed because of an agreement between Rome and the temple leaders. They wanted rid of Rome, and Jesus knew exactly what would happen if they began to rebel, when they began to rebel. In around 40 years from that day, Jerusalem would be barricaded by the Romans to crush a rebellion. A famine would come. Women and children would die in the streets of Jerusalem because there was no food and there was no aid. Hemmed in on every side by the Romans, no one could come to their rescue, and eventually the city would be overrun and destroyed. And knowing what was to come, Jesus wept. He wept for the people of Jerusalem, the same people who in 5 days would call for his crucifixion. If only they knew. If only they knew that the one looking down on them from the hilltop, the one who would come amongst them, was the one that they were really looking for, really waiting for. That he would bring them a peace far greater than they could ever experience apart from him. He could see the irony in the Pharisees' rejection of him, because the Pharisees wanted peace. And although he wasn't the peace that they wanted, he was the peace that they needed. If only they knew. If only they knew. And there are many people in the world today who are like the people in Jerusalem. They want things to be different. They want peace in their lives, desperately looking for it. But they don't know where to find it. If only they knew. If only they knew and understood where that lack of peace comes from. Last week, Norman spoke about how the brokenness of this world, the sinfulness of this world, and specifically the sin in our own lives, has broken the peace that exists between us and God. And that the only way for peace to be restored is for that sin to be dealt with. Because what sin is, when we break it down, is simply our rejection of God's ways. It's when we choose to live our lives for ourselves instead of for him, to do things our way instead of his way. It's not just about doing wrong things, but it's about turning our hearts away from the God who made us and is meant to be at the center of our lives. And we can make a decision to turn back to God's ways, to do things his way. In the Bible, we call that repentance. But the sin of the past still needs to be dealt with. And that's something that we cannot do ourselves. Jesus is, as Norman said last week, the source of our peace, because he is the one who deals with our sin. And when we choose to believe in him, when we choose to say the Prince of Peace is going to be the Lord of my life, then our sin is dealt with. And we call that justification. We are at peace with God again. And being at peace with God, we can be at peace with one another. And people need to hear that. People need to hear, they need to know what will bring them peace. That was Jesus' mission, to invite people into the kingdom by telling them all about it, parable after parable, the kingdom of heaven is like, and to make it possible for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I am the way, Jesus says. But Jesus' mission is our mission. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus has a mission, and we are invited to be a part of it. People in this world are hungry for a peace that this world is simply not offering them. And Jesus is that peace. But how will they know if no one tells them, if no one invites them to come and find out for themselves? The kind of peace that Jesus offers is real. It's a peace that the world longs for, that our hearts ache for. It isn't found in routine. It isn't found in things just going about as they always are, without conflict or without disturbance or without disruption in our lives. But people won't know that unless someone tells them. Easter is a great opportunity. There are people in our lives, friends, neighbors, family, who need to hear that peace has a name. And they might just say yes if we invite them. So maybe this week, you could be the one who says to them, come and see. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the peace that you give us in our lives. We know it looks different to the world around us. There is still conflict, there is still disturbance, but there is a peace within us, because we know that the God who loves us is the God who is at work in all things and is working good in all things. And so we can be at peace in a broken world. God, we recognize that there are people in this world who don't yet know that. And we know them. They're not people in some distant place. They're in our homes, they're in our schools, in our classrooms, in our offices at work, in our neighborhoods. And so God, what I pray for this week, what I pray for today, is that you will anoint each one of us as your with your Spirit, so that we can go. We can go and join you on your mission, that we can say that your mission is our mission. And so anoint us with your Spirit today and send us out into the world, God, into our homes, into our schools, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces. Ask us in the name of Jesus. Amen.